anything? Okay, so who's the greatest quarterback ever? Yeah, it would be Peyton Manning. Thank you very much. Who's the worst? Tom Brady. He wins because his wife is a witch. No, really. He said that. No, he said, well, honestly, is anybody here a Tom Brady fan? Out. Leave. Okay. So a Christian man could support a quarterback whose wife is a practicing witch. She is. He says that every time she predicts whether he's going to win or lose, and that he makes her, she gives him like stones and things that she's prayed over to make sure that he does well. Seriously. Yeah. Oh my goodness, he's gone over to the dark side, hasn't he? All right. Okay. All right. Yeah, what can you say? I mean, it's hard to even. He is a good quarterback. There's no question. I will give that to him. But it's probably because of his wife. I was so excited to hear that. Can you believe that? A preacher excited because I knew there was some reason why he was winning all those things. It couldn't have been pure skill. I mean, I'm kidding. So, Abraham, the promise. Now, here's what I want to show you something. This is really interesting. We might get into this in the ethnic division principle. I don't know. Go to Genesis chapter 11. And I want to show you something. Has it ever crossed your mind, why did God pick Noah to build the ark? Why did God pick Abraham to be the father of the nations and the father of the seed? Why did God pick him? Does that ever cross anybody's mind besides me? Okay. In Noah's case, did you know the Bible says Noah found grace? Right? So that means Noah was looking for it when he found it. What about Abram? Why did God pick Abraham? Why? Incidentally, I might bring this up again tomorrow or later in the day, but do you know why it was such a big sin for Esau to sell his birthright to Jacob? Do you know what that birthright was? You know the story of the birthright, right? Now, remember, Esau is the grandson of Abraham. It has to do with the dispensation of promise. God had promised. Remember, we talked about Abraham yesterday, how God had told him everything. What was going to happen? What was the seed that was promised? Isaac was just the beginning of the seed. And Abraham sent all of his kids away from Isaac, everybody else that he'd had, children, all of his other children away from Isaac, because he wanted Isaac to be pure and he wanted Isaac to be perfect in his generations. Because why? Why?
He's going to bring the rest of the lineage.
Who? Jesus. Because Jesus, the Savior, the seed promised in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve, that seed of the woman was going to come through Abraham. Okay? So think about it now. When Esau says, I'm hungry, I'll sell my birthright. What birthright was that he sold? The line of Jesus. Esau would have been the father of Jesus, not Jacob. And he gave up the opportunity to bring the Messiah into the world. You think about that? That's a big deal. That's why it was such a big deal. And the Bible says he sought for repentance and couldn't find repentance. What was he trying to do? He's trying to get the birthright back when he realized what he'd done. And there was no... God wouldn't forgive him. Of course God would forgive him, but there are some things God will forgive you for that you can't change. If tomorrow you went out and got a big hole in your nose through here and you put a stud through it, 10 years down the road, you can say, God, forgive me for that. And you pull the thing out and God, what can it? You're still going to have a hole in your nose. Right? Because there are certain things that you cannot come back from. And that's what happened in Esau's case. Now, Here's the thing. When Noah came off the ark, okay, human government, I'm going to try to draw this map again. I'm going to wow you with my, now this is my map skills that you're going to be amazed at. So this right here, here's a map, all right? So that is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? We're going to call it MS. The Mediterranean Sea, all right? So right here is Israel, right? So up in here is Turkey, and these are the mountains of Ararat. That's what it looks like, right? You got that? Now, out in the mountains of Ararat comes the Euphrates River. And it goes down here like this, and somewhere like here, this is the Persian Gulf. We'll call that PG. Okay? This is the Euphrates River. Right here, let's see, let me gotta fix this a little bit. My map's off just a hair. Okay. You can look in your Bible map and see. You can look in your Bible map and see, you know, what this is all about. Right here, coming out of this, is what? No. Jordan's over here. Dead Sea, Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, right there. Jordan River's down there. Okay. This is the Nile River. So this is Egypt. Okay? Got it? You probably Google Map or look in the back of your Bible and you see what we're talking about. Right here, in this area, is Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Now here's what happened. The ark that's the ark. It's not a sombrero, it's an ark. Okay. I don't know why it looks like a sombrero. Maybe I'm hungry for tacos. So, little thing here. That's a bird. It's a void. Okay, so here's the ark. Now here's what happened. The Noah is on the ark, okay, and he comes off of the ark, and there's a place here in Turkey, they call it the Valley of the Eight. To this day, you can go there, and there is a stone structure in Turkey that is the exact same length as the ark is described. It's splayed out, and it's actually made of petrified wood. It's pretty amazing. Has anybody seen pictures of that? You can Google that if you want to. It's pretty cool. But it's called the Valley of Eight there. It's where Noah lived and so on. And basically, what happened was commerce went down the river. Back in the day before airplanes and cars and so on, in Ocasio-Cortez, we used river to get back and forth. I mean, that was how civilization traveled, because you could get up and down the river on a boat faster than you could go across the land. You see? Simple. So As civilization kind of wandered down here, we get down to the Persian Gulf, and this is this huge settlement. That was where civilization, after the flood, really began, up and down that river. Now, Jewish legends, I have some books on Jewish legends. They're not inspired, but they're interesting histories. They've been passed down generation to generation. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, right? That's where he lived. So what happened was, according to Jewish legend, Abraham used to travel back up and talk to Shem, who, by the way, Abraham was like 120 or something when Shem died, if I remember. I can't remember exactly. I think I might have it in here, in the ethnic division principle. But anyway, Abraham was quite old when Shem died. You know who Shem was, right? He was on the ark. Came off the ark. Shem was the one, according to Jewish legend, that taught Abraham about God. They say that Abraham was searching for God, and he would go back up and he would talk to Shem, and he would study all the things that Shem knew about God, and, you know, the things that he'd heard. That's kind of an interesting story. I don't know if it's true or not. It's, like I say, it's a Jewish legend, and probably somewhat accurate. The Tower of Babel. Remember, civilization is here, right? So Genesis 11, what's it say? And the whole earth was with one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, here's what happens. A lot of people say, because Babylon is in here. Okay? So a lot of people think that Babel, the Tower of Babel, was built here around Babylon. In fact, your maps say that. But words mean what words mean, and read what it says. Think about historical context. This is historical context here. All right? That's where we're getting this, historical context. We're looking at civilization, how it traveled, how they ended up in Ur. Does that make sense? Okay, so then it says, so nobody's living over here. Flood happened, ark's here, people lived here, nobody's living over here. Shem's still alive, civilization hasn't gotten to Idaho yet. Okay, we're still here. Okay, now they decided to travel from the east. So where's the east going to be? Is it going to be India, China, Burma? Is that where it's going to be? Not yet. Right? Where's the east going to be? It's going to be here. Right? So they travel from the east and they find a plain in the land of Shinar. If you draw a line on your map, you're going to look straight west of Ur of the Chaldees and you're going to find the Nile Delta. That's interesting. Genesis chapter 11 said, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So here's what these guys are going to do, guys. They're going to build a tower to heaven made out of clay. Bricks. When I was a kid in Sunday school, my imagination was out of control. I have to admit, it was. I remember one of the guys, during a prayer meeting, the teachers were praying, and one of our guys got his pants caught on fire. That was pretty fun. But things like that happened. He was standing too close to the heater, and the three ladies, bless their hearts, were really in the deep throes of prayer and never noticed. We got his pants put out before they even looked up from prayer. But I remember sitting there thinking, how did they build a brick tower to the moon? How would that, does that ever cross anybody else's mind? I remember laying on the grass in this, you never bothered you. I'm going to mess with your head. All right. So I remember laying on the side of, on the side of the earth. I remember laying, when I learned about geography, I was literally laying on the side of the earth. I was laying on the grass in the summertime, and I got to looking up in the sky, and I got to thinking, you know what? I'm stuck to the side of the globe. Oh, I'm looking out into the abyss. Oh, wow, that at my feet down there is not the horizon. That is just emptiness. It goes way, way, way beyond. And all of a sudden, my imagination got so crazy. I grabbed the grass because I felt like I was going to fall off the earth. Yeah, it was pretty crazy. That really happened. So what I'm saying is that I don't, what was I saying? Okay, so I was imagining this tower and thinking, wow, how are they going to get this tower? And then I thought, maybe are they going to make a rocket ship out of bricks? Wow, that would be crazy. I made an airplane out of 2x12s once and about broke my neck, but it didn't fly. But I had it on the top of the church shed and got in trouble for that, but I didn't know why. But anyway, the airplane didn't fly. A brick tower that reaches to heaven, how? I mean, have you ever gone up a flight of stairs, like the Sears Tower or something, and it's like, no, I'll take the elevator, thank you. I mean, think about it. These guys certainly were deranged, right? I mean, you can't do that. You can't build a tower out of bricks that reaches to heaven, right? Right? You with me? Okay, so continue reading. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Tell me what that means. God said, you got this. You ever notice that? How? That always bothered me. How did God say, surely God knew. He made everything else. He knew that if you were going to make a brick tower, it wasn't going to reach to heaven. Come on. He said, they're going to do it. So the reason he confused the languages was because he said, if I don't, they will build a town, and it's going to reach heaven. And I've set the bounds of their habitation. They can't cross. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language. Now, here's what happened. They stopped. They started building the tower. They took the bricks, they got involved in it. It was the massive, most amazing undertaking known to man. The most amazing structure. God said, they're going to be successful, they will build this, and it will reach heaven, and so I'm going to confuse their languages so they can't. Was he talking about space exploration? No, because obviously we started building, space stations. Was he talking about a huge tower? No. Have you seen the hotel in Dubai? You got to get to the top floor with a helicopter. It's amazing. The thing is huge. Makes me nervous just to look at it in a picture. So why did God let him build? Why did God let Trump build Trump Tower? Come on. So it wasn't just because the building was really high. It wasn't space exploration, because we've landed on the moon. We actually have. It wasn't a plot by Hollywood. We actually did. I remember sitting listening to the radio. I was 3 or 4 years old when man landed on the moon. I remember hearing it on the radio, a little green radio sitting over there. I was eating eggs with ketchup on it at the time. I remember that. Yeah. I was sitting in a high chair, believe it or not, but it was a very, very big thing. I remember hearing, kind of a big thing when you step on the moon. So everybody was talking about it. I remember it when I was a kid. The thing is, are you guys going with me here? Are you thinking? Imagine. Are you with me so far? Okay, so what in the world is this tower? And where is it? If it was the biggest thing that man had ever done, what in the world is it about? Well, when I got to looking at the map and I noticed, there's a really odd structure in Egypt. In fact, there's several. There's pyramids. Oh, those were made for tombs for the pharaohs. No, they weren't. Every archaeologist has discovered something. They've discovered something. They found out that the pyramids, somebody started building them and walked off and left them half done. My dad went in there and he said when you walk in the pyramids, he said you come to these hallways and things, and it's like all of a sudden, it's like the Egyptian guide said, it was almost like the workmen one day just walked away, just left their tools and walked away. He never finished it. There's some weird stuff about the pyramid. That the numbers, that the measurements of the base of the Great Pyramid is equal to the days of the lunar month. They tell us that where the pyramids is placed is the exact center of the earth. There are several other things. There are things like the Nile and the pyramids together show somehow, I don't exactly know how this works, but they say it's a mirrored image of the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know how, but they say it is. There are channels and chutes in the pyramids
that they that are lined up perfectly, like to the North Star. You know, you go down the chute and you look out and you see the North Star perfectly lined up with the constellations and the stars. It's pretty amazing. Some people have done some experimenting and discovered that the pyramids were made from all the same materials that make a battery. Gypsum was the covering on the outside. Much of that has been worn away and torn away. I'm trying to remember all the different, there was like three different components. Believe it or not, there have been some batteries found, some early batteries found in clay jars that lighted up things. There's been some other things discovered, by the way. Did you know that some rabbis were discussing whether or not you could talk to someone on a listening device more than a day's journey away? And those writings were written before Jesus came on the earth. Interesting. Mind-blowing? What about Solomon? Solomon, they talk about Solomon having some kind of a thing that you could ride in the air on, like a bird. Queen of Sheba, when she came, there was a lot of things back then. He said, there's no new thing under the sun. Solomon said that. Some people have suggested that the pyramids and the position they are could have generated a lot of electrical power, that they had something to do with electrical power. Now, here's what's interesting. Did you know there were two things that Albert Einstein and Thomas Edison, each of them independently, were working on when they died? Two things. Two guys working on the same thing when they died. You know what it was? Nope. They were trying to use electricity to cross over to the spirit world. They were trying to crack a stargate gate, by the way. I don't know if you're familiar with that stargate concept. Trying to crack in using electricity to cross over into the other fourth dimension. That's what they were trying to do. You want to hear something crazy? I mentioned my name is Daniel Shreve, named after my grandfather. My grandpa, Taylor Shreve, was in the military, World War II. He was the one that invented the throat mic that the jet pilots use. And he also invented, he was the first one to build and install a radio transmitter in an airplane. My grandpa traveled all across, he was tasked with that job. He traveled all across the country doing that, installing transmitters, radio transmitters, into airplanes. My grandfather knew Charles Lindbergh as a friend. When Charles Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic, he had a receiver, a radio receiver, in his airplane, but the only way he could talk was a megaphone. He'd fly over a ship, holler down on the megaphone, what are my, you know, his questions, and then they would radio back to him through his receiver. Grandpa built and installed the first radio in an airplane to transmit, like a CB. When he retired from the military, I was maybe 10 years old. I went out to Denver, Colorado to see him, went into his little shop. He was he still worked for the government, and he showed us a bank of computers. Now, we're talking early 70s now. Bank of computers that filled a wall like this, okay? And recordings, and what they were working on, the U.S. government was working on at the time, was magnet recordings. And are you guys familiar with cassette tapes and 8-tracks? My first car had an 8-track in it, Pinto. That was great. I think I mentioned that yesterday. The cassette tapes are magnet is how they record voices. Well, do you know what's at the poles, North and South Pole? Magnetism. Did you know that a voice wave carries and never stops? It gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And that to hear the voice, all you need is the proper receiver. You know that? If I brought in a radio today, a little radio, and I would turn the dial, stay with me here, we're getting somewhere. And I turn the dial, that same little box in the same room with the same people, if I turn the dial, I can listen to a station out of Chicago, a station out of California, or whatever used to be AM, could do that. You could buy the receiver. You know what I'm saying? Right here in this room. If I brought in a TV, put up rabbit antennas, in this room are all the waves of multiple television stations. All you need is a receiver to pick them up. So what the U.S. government was working on, my grandpa was in the project, the middle of the project, was trying to catch the radio waves, the voice waves, that had collected at the North and South Poles from all the things people had spoke. And they were trying to figure out how to separate the voices out so they could hear what people said hundreds of years ago. Make sense? Yeah, there's a lot of weird stuff going on in government monies. You know, they're measuring cow farts and all kinds of things. But they're also doing some really cool stuff. Okay? So here's what I'm saying. My grandfather, believe it or not, knew Albert Einstein. And when Grandpa was in California, he and Albert Einstein debated, can you believe this, whether or not you could bend a radio wave. Albert Einstein said, you can't. My grandpa said, you can. So Grandpa went out in the mountains of Colorado, and he built little yellow, it was a particular kind of yellow, oil drums, and he put them through the mountains, and he bounced radio waves through the mountains off of those oil cans. When I was about 10, Grandpa pulls up, and guess what he had in his car? This does not shock you or surprise you at all, but back in those days, it was amazing. Have you ever seen a handheld telephone, you know, one of those old, you know, dial phones? Grandpa had a handheld phone hanging off his dashboard. He was working on patching radio and telephone together. One day he was driving down the road and he called us, 1970s, from his car, patched it through a radio. And we were like, what? You know? And now, you know, cell phones is no big deal. Everybody's got one. Think about this. Those guys, Einstein and Edison, my grandpa was involved in some of that, and there was hundreds of others, were experimenting with electricity, what it would do. They were trying everything you can imagine. Edison, when he developed the light bulb, he tried thousands of filaments, horsehair. He did everything. Just kept trying, poking. And they came up with some amazing stuff. They're still finding amazing stuff. Did you know that last week some scientists just figured out a way to make light waves go backwards? I really don't know what that's going to do, but it's interesting. I didn't even know that could happen. I don't know what you're going to do with that. But wow, it's exciting, right? Cool stuff. But here's the thing. You take the entire population of mankind, they're living to be 800 years old. They have all kinds of life experiences. I'm 53. I've had all kinds of life experiences. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you stories all day long here, how things have happened in my life. And so can anybody else my age. And it would bore you silly. But the truth is, think about living to be 800 years old and studying and thinking and working, and then everyone in the world speaks the same language, and you get the brightest and boldest minds together. You think the computer's a big thing? Those guys had some stuff. Some of them could fly. They were flying machines back in those days. They had ways to fly. Guys have worked on that for years, and then civilization will lose it for whatever reason. Probably embrace socialism, and then they have to go back to riding horses. But but what happened is, you know, so you get what you get. What's going on here? Now, Abraham. Why isn't Abraham in Babel with everyone else? And in case you, my assumption or my guess is that the pyramids are the remnants of the Tower of Babel. And that I think that the Tower of Babel actually was intended to cross over because all of the people before the flood died and they wanted to communicate to them. That's what I think happened. And interestingly enough, when the languages were divided and split and people went everywhere, guess what? They took the technology with them. And do you know, in every culture on every continent, you will find a pyramid. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, the pyramids are arranged around the world in connection with constellations. There was a young boy who was 9 or 10, did a science experiment, and he found out where all the pyramids were, and he mapped it out, and he said, that looks like a constellation, but there ought to be one right there in this place. So they went and looked and found one right there where he thought it should have been,
cool,
based on the sky. Pretty amazing stuff. Okay, so why did Abraham get chosen? Guess what? Because instead of going this way, Abram was going this way. You see? And God said, there's a man. There's someone interested in what I'm interested in. See? And when Abram was 50 years old, the Tower of Babel got stopped and scattered, and wow. Now, here's why I told you all this. What was man's failure during the dispensation of promise? His failure was he was supposed to stay out of Egypt. Why Egypt? Because that's where the Tower of Babel was, in my opinion. What did Abraham do? Do you remember where he lied about his wife, Sarah? Where was it? In Egypt. Did you know Isaac did the exact same thing? He lied about his wife and said she was his sister. Did you know that? Do you know where? Egypt. You know where Joseph got carried to? Egypt. Do you know why Jacob went down to Egypt? And when he went down there, on his way, he stopped and said, God, can I go to Egypt? My son's down there. God said, go ahead, but you're going to be in slavery for 400 years. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Why does Egypt have that much significance in the Bible? Why is Egypt the picture of the world in the Bible? Why is on the back of your dollar bill, is there a pyramid? Why? It's interesting, isn't it? All right. Okay, so let me erase this artwork because, again, I don't want to get too famous here. I want to end up. People want my signatures and stuff. Anyway, so moving on, that's the dispensation of promise. Man failed because man decided that he was going to go to Egypt anyway. And then we have the next dispensation. Does anybody know what the next dispensation is?
Law.
So what happened? Law, the dispensation ended with God's people being in slavery in Egypt. All right? So law, now maybe you have a little grasp of why that happened and what the significance is. You see the significance? Here's the thing. What I want you to understand is all of the Bible is one story. So there's a reason why Egypt was the thing it was. It had the implications it did. There's a reason for everything. You're not just introduced to some random person, oh, let's talk about Joe for a while, you know, in the Bible. You know, everyone in the Bible is there for a reason. See? And so now we come out, we begin with the law, and the condition is God's people are coming out of slavery, the Exodus, right? And here they're given a command, a specific command. You follow and obey the commandments, right? That's the law. Were they successful? You communicate God to the world. Were they successful? No, they got all stuck up on themselves again, just like in human government, just like in the promise, just like in conscience. Got all stuck up in themselves. You know what? Start out as a babe, innocent. You get conscience, then you learn about human government, police and such, slow down, don't talk on your cell phone while you're driving, kind of thing. You end up learning about the promise, the salvation of God and what he can do in your life. And you learn that there are laws that you can break and you should not break. There are things that you should do, right? Those are all part of the human experience. And they're all part of the timeline. Man failed. Son of God came to the earth. And they crucified him. That was their judgment. They lost the Son of God who was there. They killed the Son of God. That ushered in the period of grace. Grace, man is given the Holy Spirit as a gift poured out on our heads, never to be retracted. What an amazing story that is. Grace, we're given grace. Will we succeed? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? I tell you what, mankind, not just Christians, mankind, this is all about all of mankind. This is not just about Christians. Okay? All of mankind has been offered grace. And do you know what they're doing? Oh, that's Thadi Boda. Why? Can I ask you something? Why on earth would you not want to pray to a God who said, I'll forgive you of your sins, I'll pay for them, I'll fix it, I'll give you heaven, I'll give you all the good things. I'll live with you. I'll stay with you. Lo, I'm with you always. I'll be with you all the time. Anything that's scary, I'm right there. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for I am there. You know, I'm with you, right? God's a rod and staff. What? What would be your problem with that? A couple weeks ago, our county had a little debate about prayer. Our county decided to take prayer, or someone complained and said they wanted to take prayer out of our county board meetings. So we went and fought for it. A couple of times I spoke, they put me on TV, a lot of things. We had a big presence there. I spoke about, you know, why they shouldn't. And the thing was, it's an invocation. Do you know what an invocation is? I just asked the people. So do you know when I stand up and pray for the county board meeting, or the Senate meeting, or whatever. Well, you know what an invocation is? It's called invoking God's blessing on you. The God we serve says he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the rain to come on the just and the unjust. Blessings on both. Why is Trump so rich? Why is Bezos so rich? Why are these people so rich?
Oh, because they took godly principles.
Guess again. Because God's blessing is on the entire planet. You know, you can be an atheist and you can go out and plant corn and get corn. What? God does that for you. And when I stand up and pray in a meeting, I'm asking for God to give you wisdom. I'm not asking God to smash you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn. He said, you're already condemned. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to save you. He said, I can go to prepare a place for you, heaven. That's what he wants, right? So think about it. Why would anybody have a problem with that? After this meeting we had in the county building, I got cornered by some people. I won't say it was a particular activist group. And they're yelling at me, in my face, yelling and screaming. 2 days later, police got a call and found out, and they said we had a bomb threat in our church, and the guy was in there with an M16, was going to start shooting people in our church. And we think it was one of those guys. I don't know for sure. But anyway, the police are still investigating. In fact, yesterday, black car came, circled the school. He called me just after I was done here. And somebody was out taking pictures of our church and stuff. And don't know who they were, had their phone out and drove around, watched the kids playing out at the school and stuff. And so we got the police on it. Police are looking into all, trying to find. That the guy used a phone scrambler when he called the dispatch, and so they've traced it through like five different phone companies. They're getting close to finding who did it. But and when they do, we'll throw the book at him. You know, we'll pull the sword. stick him somewhere where it's dark. So anyway, I shouldn't be laughing about that because it freaked everybody out. We all started carrying guns. That's the truth. My teachers carry guns. That's the truth. Just because right now, you know, we don't know what's going on down there. And we don't know who's going to come and what's going to happen. And so I almost didn't come up here because of that whole situation. Blows my mind. I look at this guy and I said, why would you not want me to pray for God's blessing on you? What is your problem with that? Why don't you want good things to happen to you? And why don't you want me to pray to my God to make good things happen to you? Does that make sense to anybody? The world says, no, 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 we don't want that. We don't want grace. What? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, that's going to end. Grace is, the period of grace is going to end with the tribulation. And it's going to cost the world pretty bad. And the King of Righteousness is going to come. And he's going to start the seventh dispensation, which is called the Kingdom Age. Okay? So, do you think you can remember that? Don't try to memorize it as a fact. Common sense. Innocence. You remember that, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? That gave you a conscience. Couldn't rule yourself, so God had to give you human government. Right? Human government got messed up, so God said, I'm gonna come be a king myself. And he gave them a promise. He said, stay away from Egypt, stay out of there. I'm going to send you a promise, keep the seed pure. Still, that didn't help them. They still sinned, still went back down there. So God said, I'm going to put you in slavery, and then I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to give you a law. You got to do all these exact things that I'm telling you to do, right? That didn't, man still wasn't able to do that. Man could not keep the law. So Jesus said, I'll keep the law for you. I'll die for you. I'll take the penalty of the law on myself. That's grace. And that still didn't work, so God says, I'm coming down there, and I'm going to set up a theocracy, and I'm going to rule and reign. And all of this stuff is going to be in play in the kingdom. Does that make sense? It's all one story. It's not separate sections. It's one story. Any questions? All right. Very good. So that's the dispensation. I got about 10 minutes to give you the covenant principle. We might do that, and we might not in 10 minutes. Okay, so do not confuse the dispensations with the covenants. I have to admit to you that the covenants were confusing to me when I was your age. I took Dr. Cameron's class, and he said there were 8 covenants. He said there were 7 in the Old Testament and 1 in the New. You're going to find Old Testament means Old Covenant. New Testament means New Covenant. So what I'm going to tell you is this. The covenants, I don't know if I wrote this in the book this way, but the covenants are pretty much divided into Old Covenant and New Covenant. In fact, when you read it in Hebrews, you're going to find that out. These covenants, all of the Bible crystallizes about these covenants. As Dr. Schofield said, I couldn't understand why, but then I realized that this is God's message to us. So basically think about it this way. The Bible here is God's deal with mankind. Right? So God says, you do this, I do this. You do this, I do this. That's basically what the covenants are. Well, here's the deal. Let's sign this deal. If you do this, now there are unconditional covenants and there are conditional covenants. Unconditional means it doesn't matter what you're going to do, you're going to mess up anyway. God says, I'm going to do this for you. The conditional covenants are, if you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm not going to do that. I think I'll bring this in right here. Go to Daniel. I'm going to show you. This is a conditional part of the covenant. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. I'm trying to think what verse it would be in. I'm thinking maybe 18, 19, where it says Nebuchadnezzar heated up the furnace. That verse. 19? What's it say?
And Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury in the form of his visage, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated.
Okay, so how many times did he heat the furnace up?
7 times.
Is that what it says?
7 times more than it was supposed to
be. Well, what's it say exactly?
1/7 times.
Okay, so hang on here. 1/7 times. I know that in your mind it says 7 times, but it doesn't say 7 times, does it? Words mean what words mean. So, what does 1/7 times mean? No. Let's go back to Leviticus. That's a good try. But the whole Bible is one unit, right? Unity principle. So let's see if we can figure this out. I ran across this one day, and it all of a sudden made sense. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. Somebody read that to me. Okay, so that's 7 times for your sins. I'm going to punish you. Verse 21, somebody read that.
And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues.
Okay, that's 7 times, right? Read verse 28.
Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins.
That's 7 times, right? How about, is there another one in there somewhere? There's another one in there, I think. I think there's 4 of them. 7, 21. Okay, 21, 24, and 28. Did we do that? 18? Did anybody read verse 24? Say, so 18, 21, 24, and there's 7 times. There's 4 of them. Okay? So here's what happened. God says, I'm going to judge you. 7 times. That's 1/7 times. That's 2 7 times. That's 3 7 times. That's 4 7 times. I know you're supposed to do it all the same, but anyway, messed you up here. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4. There you go. Okay, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know Leviticus. They probably memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by the time they were 12. That's one of the requirements to get your bar mitzvah to become a man. Had to memorize the first 5 books of Moses and quote them in open synagogue. So they probably knew that. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 times. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to heat that furnace up 7 times. 1/7 times. And they're like, you think you can do something? If I go against God, 1 7 times, 2 7 times, 3 7, 4, there's 4 of them. You ain't even close to what God said he'd do to me if I rebelled. And you see what I'm saying? Isn't that cool? I thought it was cool. All right. I'm having fun. Huh? What? It was 7 times. Yeah, but it was only the first, only 1/4 of what God's judgment would have been if they'd have bowed. You see that? He hadn't even come close to this one yet. Isn't that cool? Okay, so where was I? Covenants. Okay, so this was a covenant God had made with Israel. You see that? He said, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. That's a covenant. Now, what you're going to find is the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and New Testament, New Covenant, are talked about in the book of Hebrews as the Old and the New. But there are 7 subcategories of the Old Covenant, and you'll find that matches with what Jesus said, that the law was perfect. 7, you'll find out in the numerical principles, the number of perfection. In the New Covenant, you're going to find five subcategories. Does anybody know what the number five is? We haven't got to the numerical principle, but it's the number of grace. Isn't that interesting? Five covenants. So we have these covenants. Let me give them to you quickly. You can study more about them. That's pretty fascinating, really, to me. But these are the promises that God made, and man failed in these covenants. It usually, basically, it's divided. These covenants are divided into five parts. It's kind, man's responsibilities, God's responsibilities, the status of the covenant, which is always, almost always man's failure, the proof of the covenant's dependability. The proof of the covenant's dependability is what I find really fun. I really enjoy this part of it. So we're going to take another five-minute break. We've gotten this far, and I think we can complete this in short order now that we've got the groundwork built for it. So take a five-minute break, all right? Stand up, stretch, get another cup of coffee.